If you would, turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin in verse 50. And to set it all up, these Gospels, gospel meaning good news, these Gospels are all about Jesus Christ. They are all about who He is, what He did. He came to save us because we need a Savior. We, meaning everybody in the world, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's what the whole Bible is about. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus. And it is about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so when Jesus called these 12 disciples with Him, and they followed Him and walked with Him, they came to understand that He was indeed the King, the Messiah, that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about. The Old Testament continually, God speaking through the prophets to Israel, that they are going to get a Savior, that they are going to have a King, and that Israel will be saved from all of its trouble, and God will rule and reign in Israel. And so they kept waiting for this coming Messiah, this King. Well, Jesus shows up, and He is that King. These 12 know it, but these 12 also misunderstood how things were going to happen. Jesus kept telling them, I am going to be crucified. They're going to crucify me. It didn't make sense to the disciples. They said, no, you're supposed to come in, take the throne, and just wipe everybody out. But there was a problem in that Israel didn't need to be saved from Rome or from anybody else. What they really needed to be saved from was themselves. And what they really needed to be saved from was their own sins. Just like you think that you would just, everything would be fine if God would just wipe that person out of your life. You think everything would be fine if God would just pay your water bill. And you have all of these situations thinking, I want God to come in and just wipe that stuff out. But the problem is, and the fact is that God needs to come to us as individuals and get in there and wipe all that stuff out. Because that's where the problem is. Believe it or not, it's not other people. It's you. And so, in order to have that wiped out, washed away, only one thing washes sin, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, according to the Old Testament scriptures, just like the scriptures told us about this Messiah, He would be despised, He would be rejected, and He would be crucified. And Jesus kept telling His disciples, they're going to crucify me. And they say, no. That's not how it goes. But then, sure enough, it did go that way. He was crucified. And in the process, the disciples scattered, just as it read in Zechariah they would. And just as Jesus told them, they scattered. And they didn't believe half of the things that Jesus told them. And then Jesus finally, as He hung on that cross, on that fateful day, He died. And what we have are a whole bunch of confused people, a whole bunch of sad people. And what do you do with this? Well, today we get the good news. Today we're going to talk about the fact of His resurrection. And so, beginning at verse 50 of chapter 23. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for being here with us. We ask You that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, that You would open our eyes, and that we would see You clearly. And Lord, there are people here today that need a refreshing. What better place could we be in Your Word than Your very resurrection? Lord, that we would be taught today that we can start over brand new. Your mercies are new every morning, and may this morning wipe us out. May you rule and reign in our hearts and in our minds and our lives. We ask you to teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as Jesus gave up his spirit and he died, verse 50, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea, as you see, he was a council member. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means that he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. He was somebody very special, and he was there among those who voted to have him crucified. But it seems that he either kept quiet or he tried to vote for Christ's release. As it says, he was a good man. We always look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we always, you know, play that, you know, the bad music in our heads when we see them. But there were good ones. Nicodemus was another good one. In fact, we read in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus was with him when he went to Pilate and asked for the body. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who had him crucified. And so he was, you know, Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God, meaning he was waiting for the Messiah. But now what he was thinking, I really don't know. Why? Because he still wanted to honor Jesus, but maybe he's thinking in his head, maybe I was wrong. Maybe he wasn't the Messiah, because certainly he can't die. But still loving Jesus, he just came right out and said, look, you know, I don't care what happens to me now. Can I take that body down and give him an honorable burial? Because crucifixion, those who are crucified, they are left on the crosses to have their dead bodies picked at by the birds. And it was for the Jews, though, that they didn't want the bodies to be hanging during the feast. It was a great dishonor. And so that's why they asked, can we take the body down before the birds get to it? And can we, give this body, this Jesus, a proper burial? And, you know, Pilate didn't care. Yeah, sure, whatever, go. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock before where no one had ever lain before. We read also in the other accounts that this was Joseph's tomb. He had bought this. And he was a rich man, and so he had this tomb for himself. But so no one had ever lain before. So the body was brought in, and that day was the preparation. The Sabbath drew near. That is, the day before the Sabbath, and preparation meaning that's when the Jews would prepare everything they needed. They would prepare all their food, do all their cooking, and then have that food ready for the next day so that they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. And so it was a very busy day. It's always a very busy time before the sun goes down that Friday night. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Very important that it wasn't just Joseph, because when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so many people say, oh, well, that couldn't have happened. Well, in a court of law, it did happen, because there were so many witnesses. To say that, to consult yourself on whether or not that Jesus rose from the dead, to consult yourself is foolish. It would be like if there was a bank robbery in Arkansas and somebody were to ask me, you know, was there a bank robbery? Well, I wasn't there. So I say no. Well, what good is my witness? You always ask the ones who were there. And the witnesses to his resurrection, as Paul would even say, that over 500 people at one time would see Jesus' risen body. And so we have the witness of so many people. But here what we have are the witness of where he was laid, where exactly where it was. The lady saw it, Joseph saw it, Nicodemus saw it. And the women came and followed. Where am I? And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And so they got their stuff ready, and they hadn't yet completely put all the right stuff, the myrrh and the, as you see, the oils and the spices that they would use in burials for the Jews. Very sad day, horrible day. I think about that Sabbath, a day of rest and a day of worship. What about the followers of Jesus? What were they thinking? What a horrible day. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, I don't know what they were thinking, because a stone is rolled over this tomb. The tombs were carved out of stone themselves. They would be like caves in the rocks. And then it would be like this big cartwheel that would be rolled down a hill and down in from on a groove even, and put over the mouth of the tomb. And you can't open those. You can't move those stones. They're huge. They're heavy. And so I don't know what they were thinking as they were bringing the spices, that they would be able to, excuse me, can you, move this rock for me? But even as you read the account in Mark, as they're going there, they're starting to think to themselves, what are we doing? Who's going to move this stone for us? How are we going to anoint the dead body of Jesus? But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Well, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Other accounts tell us these are angels. In Mark's account, it is one angel. You say, well, wait a minute, there's a discrepancy there. Hardly. It's just that one angel did the speaking. And so as Mark tells the story, this is what was important to him. But Corey, can you get me some water? I look down here, I don't got no water, and I'm up here getting that. Thank you. And so these angels were standing there, no Jesus, the stone rolled away. And by the way, the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could get in. And so, because Jesus doesn't have a problem with such things, he could have just walked through the stone. As we're going to find later, he just walks through walls and disappears and does things like that. But there they are, the angels there at the tomb. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The first question by the angels, my favorite question. I think God has a sense of humor. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, maybe you don't have a sense of humor. I am blown away by some people that think that God's not funny. Thank you. Oh, man, that's great. That's a big old water, man. You're the man. The question is a funny question from the angel. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, they weren't. They weren't seeking anything. They were going to anoint the dead body of their best friend. still confused as to everything he said. But it was like, you know, well, why are you coming to the dead? Why are you seeking out the dead is what was being said. But the angel sticks in there, why do you seek the living among the dead? There's a hint in there, isn't there? He gives them a little hint. I think that, you know, I don't know about angels. Angels, you know, I guess they wink. So, ladies, why are you seeking the living among the dead? They weren't seeking the living. You go to the refrigerator, you know. I've just bought a beautiful car for my wife. I haven't done that. But if you buy a beautiful car for your wife and she gets up in the morning and I just can't wait to tell her. She goes in there, she opens up the refrigerator. She looks in there. I go, you're not going to find the keys to your car in there. I wasn't looking for keys. I wasn't looking for a car. But say that again. Living among the dead, the living. There's another thought here, is that I think the angel addressed them as they would address anybody in the whole world. And the fact is, you and I run around this planet. I hope it's not you and I. I hope as born-again believers, we're done seeking the living among the dead. But before you know the Lord, that's what life is made of. Because there's something dead inside, empty. And you're running out there honoring and worshiping and seeking after and drinking from all of these things that do not give life. But you are looking for life. I think about the honor given. As I was teaching a class in Peru, this was years ago now, this class, and I had told this, you know, remember, I'm teaching a Bible class at a Bible college, and, you know, and these youngsters are, you know, I would say they're hungry for the Lord, I would hope. But one kid in particular didn't even perk up that much in class until I had mentioned that I had met the bass player for Led Zeppelin, that I had met John Paul Jones and hung out with him all, you know, for an entire evening. And as I said that, he sat up in his chair, his eyes got big. No way! Oh man! Oh, well, you know, and I kind of snuck that in right here, right now, because if you got all excited and you're not excited about Jesus rising from the dead, I would encourage you to give your life to Jesus today. Because that man is just a man and he's going to die like everybody else. In fact, he, just like everybody else out there, not so honorable. Even from the conversation I had from him, I could tell you stupid stories. But people worship Jim Morrison. He was the lead singer for The Doors. People still have it. You know, there's the T-shirts and everything. You see all of the Elvis Presley. People are worshiping politicians at this point. There are so many places we go to look for life, and we think it's going to be in this guy, or that lady, or that lady. Some of you are looking for life in just another person, may it even be in a personal relationship. You're not going to find it. Because that person is dead too. They cannot give you life. Only Jesus can give you life. Friday night, we were going through John chapter 4 with the youth, and you know, there's that woman at the well. And she would come out every day to that well, but there was another well she kept going to, and it was called Men. She had been through 6 men. One after another. And Jesus would say, you know what, I got something better for you than that. I've got living water. I've got life. And yet we keep going back to the dead things. Some people going back to their drugs. Some people going to their alcohol. Some people go, whatever it is. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And then, of course, one last example, all of the religious leaders of the world, the Buddha, dead. Muhammad, dead. Any of these guys, they're dead. The philosophers, they're dead. Let me tell you something. You follow dead people, you die. You follow living people, you live. And there's only one living, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tell you, though, I think he was just kind of toying with these ladies. So why is he seeking the living among the dead? And then he goes on, he's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Here's the problem. They didn't remember everything that Jesus had told them. In fact, the disciples themselves couldn't grasp it. Every time Jesus said something to them about the crucifixion, he would tell them as well, but I will rise again. But they never heard the I will rise again, because they were too bent over the crucifixion part. Don't say that. I think sometimes, you know, I come to church and I'm standing here and I'm teaching, I'm doing the teaching thing, and I say something, and sometimes I'll say something really, really hard, or I'll say something that just gets under your skin a little bit. But if you keep listening, you will find that God's got a plan with this, and it's a good one. But sometimes I'll say something that just makes somebody mad, and from that point on, the walls go up. That's it. I'm not listening anymore. It happens. I mean, even something so simple as somebody could be visiting right now, and as I said, you know, hey, Buddha's dead. And you may be a Buddhist. And so right on, say, well, oh, how dare you insult my Buddha? I didn't insult him. I just told you what he is. Secondly, if I say something that is contrary to what you have believed, and which I think it would be good to even call me and talk with me about it, why would I say the things I say? Well, I'll tell you why right now. It's God's word. Why would God's word say the things God's word says? And so they were just like you and me. They heard a hard thing and then refused to listen to the rest of it. They heard he would be crucified, but never heard he'd rise again. But suddenly they remembered it. We're funny people. You know how much bounces off of us? I mean, seriously. Now, I don't know how they come up with these statistics or these percentages and stuff, but this is what I heard. That in a normal church service where the pastor's up here rambling about, the normal person hears only 25%. And of that 25%, he retains only 3%. And I work so hard. But what's so funny is that so many things come at us in life, and they'll bounce right off of us, but then we come back around, we start to figure it out. You go, hey, wait a minute, because now all of a sudden, like, these ladies remember, wait, I do remember that. And it's so funny, you know, I've had a couple of instances in my life where there's been a surprise party, and as soon as I walked in and they all scream surprise, then I go, hey, now I know what so-and-so was trying not to say to me. Now I know what, and then you see all of the evidence that led up to this surprise party. But while the evidence was happening, you just kept kicking it aside like, oh, that's weird, okay, whatever. And think about your life now, you who are saved, as God would come to you and reveal to you this truth that Jesus was crucified and is now risen. Think about all the things that went on in your life, where the Lord spoke to you and you didn't hear it, but somehow maybe it was in your subconscious, these little seeds that go down in there. I go all the way back to, you know, to that, you know, the lady who, when I was just 10 years old, and the lady who witnessed to me on the telephone when I was making random crank calls. We had rotary phones, and so you just do this prefix, and then just we just kind of spin the thing around and get what we wanted. God Almighty led my hand, man. You know, and everything from the guys, you know, you hear the guy in boot camp who witnessed to me all through the 2 months. And then, you know, in the Navy, the Christians there, why are they talking to me? And that really nervous guy I met on the beach one day, and I was stoned out of my mind, and I had my last possession, had a guitar, and I was trying to sell it so that I could just pay for another couple of nights at a hotel. And here comes a guy, and he just starts talking to me about Jesus. And I remember thinking, gosh, what are you, crazy? You should be more like me, homeless, stoned. Gosh, Christians are so stupid. But the day I met Jesus, boom, I remembered everything. They all came rushing back. They all came rushing back. And I'm looking at these ladies, and the angels are saying, remember what he said to you. Remember, this is what he said. And they go, he did say it, and this is real. Oh, wow. This is amazing. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. It sounded to the disciples, it sounded like nonsense. I think some of your translations might say it sounded like nonsense. It was just crazy stuff. What are you, crazy? And it's sad that these were the guys that walked with Jesus for 3 years, never left his side, saw every miracle he did, sat under his teaching. And now, when he does the ultimate, as he conquers sin and death, they just think that these ladies are crazy. No, you like, woo, you know, ladies have been out too early, you know, didn't get enough sleep. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Ah, those two words, but Peter. You read in the Gospel of John that John ran with him, by the way. But it was Peter who ran with a certain interest. Everybody had scattered when Jesus was killed. But Peter told Jesus that Jesus was wrong, right? He did that a lot. He said, look, Jesus, you're totally wrong. I understand these guys scattering, and I've had my thoughts about them anyway. But I won't. I am loyal, I am faithful, and I'm never going to leave your side, even if I have to die. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows. And Peter kept denying him. No, you are so totally wrong, Jesus. And of course, as we know what happened, is he denied the Lord three times that he knew him, and then the rooster crowed, and Peter looked up, and he met eyes with Jesus while Jesus was being beaten to death. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had lost it. He had not. Now he has no. How do you say that? No more chances. And we've spoken about this kind of stuff before. The last thing that you ever say to a person, and it being a horrible thing. Maybe you've hurt somebody, and the next thing you know, they're dead. You can never get it back. Whatever rotten Sabbath any of these guys had, I guarantee you Peter's Sabbath was the most rotten of all. And Peter, listen to the ladies. Everybody else says, what are you, crazy? That's no, that's you. Well, you guys are losing your minds. And without a word, Peter gets up and runs. Because if this might be true, if there is a 1% chance that this is true, I don't want to miss this. I've got to tell Jesus I'm sorry. And when he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, he's amazed at this point. We learn later that he actually sees Jesus, but we don't, before these other guys do. But we don't have any real account of that other than what these guys say on the road to Emmaus. And we also read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so Jesus did have an appearance just between him and Peter that we don't read about. By the way, you could be like Peter this morning. You might think you have blown it with God worse than anything. You might have been doing really well with God, and then now suddenly you have blown it worse than you could ever imagine. And you're certain that God has had it with you. But I figure that if Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 18 that you should forgive a man 70 times 7 times a day, I think that Jesus will forgive you. And he'll take you back. And he wants to take you back. Now, behold, two of them. Them, by the way, is not two of the 11. Remember, there were 70 disciples altogether. Or if you added the 12 to the 70 that we read about, I would say that maybe there's 82. Well, when it's all said and done, and they're all waiting in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, we find 120 of them. So what we have are two of them. Now, behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. It is to the west of Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. I don't know why Jesus would do this. I mean, I would naturally think that he would do it just to have a little fun. But I think there's something a lot more important than fun. He's going to want them to just start mulling over and talking about the things that they're talking about so that they would come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he said he is and that Jesus had risen from the dead. But as it was, these guys were on their way, leaving Jerusalem, trying to figure it all out. It's like, boy, that was weird. We follow the guy around for 3 years, and they kill him, and we're going to see, they're going to tell the whole story to Jesus himself. And they're saying, you know what, I don't know what to do with myself now. Well, that's it, I'm going back to Emmaus. You know, as even Peter, you read in the Gospel of John, they're all kind of sitting around after Jesus rose from the dead. They're going, oh, I don't know what to do now. What do you do? I'm going fishing. All right, let's go fishing. And I think so many people don't know what to do with themselves once they come to realize what Jesus has done. A lot of times people would even pray, Lord God, save me. Forgive me my sins. Wash over me. I want to be born again. And then you walk out going, okay, now what? And you go right back to the life that you had before. That's not what God wants you to do. You have a new life. And you are to walk with him. But here these guys, they're just confused. They're walking there, I don't know, and they're just talking and talking about it. And so Jesus rolls up to them. Just walking with them. Hi. Hey. And he said to them, hey, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk in or sat? You know, in our language, it would just be, hi, guys, why are you so sad? What are you talking about? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen here in these days? And he said, no, what things? That's so great. I don't know. I think one of the things, that a lesson for you and me is to understand something, that wherever you are, whatever you do, and it's by the power of his Holy Spirit that Jesus walks with you. When you're confused, when you're sad, when you're happy, whatever is going on with you, the Lord is walking with you. And I think one of the reasons that he didn't reveal to them who he was is that he didn't want them to change their posture for him. And what I mean by that is that we've got to be who we are. And if who we are is contrary to how we would behave if Jesus were to walk in the room right now, then we got a problem. Understand that Jesus walks with you right now. He hears your conversations. Just saying that right now, you know, much to my shame. But he wants them to speak freely about what happened. He knows what they're going to say. He knows everything. It's not like he didn't know what... Really? What happened? Come on. And so, all right. And I think that the Lord would come to you and me at so many times in our confusion, and maybe he would ask you the same thing. What happened? Talk to him about it. Whatever the case may be, talk to him. Tell him the bloomin' obvious. Because the problem is, it's not that God doesn't know the bloomin' obvious what's going on. It's you and I don't know the bloomin' obvious. And sometimes when we just go ahead and say it, we go, oh, well. And you've got to figure it out. Well, these guys are going to figure it out, but here we go. I think we can get this whole chapter figured out. It'd be great. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You know, already they had kind of a funny understanding about him. He was not a prophet, as the world would want to see him as, but he was the prophet, as written about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is the prophet. He's the king. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is. And so, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Okay, so now they're saying, I guess it wasn't him. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. Now, wait a minute here with these guys. How can they not believe? But they don't believe. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been walking away. It's such a strange thing. You've heard me say this. Some of you haven't. But what I think is that what we have here with these two guys talking to Jesus, we have some time travel going on. They came from the United States. These two guys are just, I think they're Americans. Why? Because they know the whole story. They've demoted Jesus just a hair. They know the whole story, but they don't believe it. You can ask anybody in Fort Bragg, tell me about Jesus. And they'll start with the demotion. Well, he was a good teacher. Okay, yeah, but what did he do? Well, he was crucified. And then what happened? Well, he rose again. Okay. You want to do something with that? I mean, come on. You know, if your Uncle Larry rose from the dead, I'd have to hear from it all day. It would be huge. This is huge. This is big. But still, they're like, yeah, and then they said this, and that he rose from that. Some people went to the tomb. The tomb was empty, and so we're going home. We're going on with our lives. And just say, oh, that's weird. Remember, these are guys, though, that had followed him. And then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, I'll just go ahead and read through. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you get nothing out of today's study, get this. The scriptures to them were the Old Testament scriptures. That's all the scriptures they had. They had the law, the prophets. From Genesis through Malachi. And Jesus tells them, oh, you fools, slow of heart. How come you don't believe what the prophets have said? You search the scriptures daily. You're looking in the scriptures. You see all that it says about Messiah, and then it all happens before your eyes. And you don't believe it. And so Jesus gives them the mother of all sermons. Jesus explains the Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi. And he tells them of his appearances everywhere. I want to encourage you and me in when we read the Old Testament. And by the way, you're a believer here today and you're going, I don't know about the Old Testament. Get in the Old Testament. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. And if you look through that lens while you're reading the Old Testament going, all right, looking for Jesus, you're going to find him in every chapter. It's amazing. And so I encourage you to get familiar with the Old Testament, which at that point, the Bible itself will become more amazing to you. The New Testament will take on a new life. And you'll find that it's all about Jesus, everything. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him and said, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. This is one of those instances where, as we spoke about when we were going through Genesis chapter 18, we see it there as well. We see it in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. What are we seeing? We're seeing God, we're seeing Jesus come by and then act like, I don't know if he's acting, I think it's real. But then he's coming by, but with the purpose of just keeping on walking, you know? Giving opportunity for someone, to whomever he is walking by, to call out to him. I was just reading, you know, Dylan and I are going through Matthew, and you know, just thinking about these two blind guys that followed him around. Now, it's tough to follow somebody in a crowd, let alone being blind, right? But these guys kept saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They got their sticks and they keep following. And Jesus didn't even listen. They just kept following. Now, like many of you, maybe me, I don't know. I would have just said, "You know what? He doesn't care about me. I'm going to turn around." But I'll tell you what, if you turn around, if you are pressing after Jesus, if you are chasing after Jesus, and you're not getting what you think you ought to get out of it, and you turn around, you're getting nothing at all. But these men still believed, if I could just get his attention. And of course, he went into a house, and they followed him to the house. Finally, he turned around and says, "Oh, hi guys, what do you need?" I always think that's a funny question. What do you want? What do you think? I want to see. And he healed them. He opened their eyes. But I guarantee you, they wouldn't have had their eyes open had they stopped following when it seemed like he wasn't going to do a thing about it. We see him do this when it was Mark chapter 6 when they were out on the boat in the storm. Everything was falling apart and Jesus comes by walking on the sea. And it tells us in Mark chapter, what is it, verse 48, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, that he's walking on the sea, and it looked like he was just going to pass by them. They're suffering, they think they're going to die, now they think they've seen a ghost as they cry out, "It's a ghost!" And Jesus is just walking. I don't know if he just, you know, "Hey guys." Right? Whoa! As he did in Genesis chapter 18, Jesus shows up with a couple of angels with them, but they just look like men, and they're coming into town. They're just like, "Oh, we're just passing through." But Abraham said, no, come here. Well, let me tell you something. God gives everybody every opportunity to grope for him. But what I've learned in this, and this goes against the grain of the Jesus we've created, Jesus is never going to beg you to follow him. Oh, I do it. I beg you to follow him all the time. Please. I challenge you. Look in the scriptures. Where did Jesus ever beg? Or say to somebody, "Please follow me"? No, he would say to the disciples, follow me. And they'd get up and they'd follow. And that was it. Some said, "Oh, I'll follow you anywhere." He goes, "No, you won't." Well, that's not the Jesus response. He says, "No, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head." Is that what you want to do? He says, hey, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to go first, you know, bury my father. He says, well, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me now. And he went away. The rich young ruler went away from Jesus sad because he didn't want to give up his money. And he walked away sad. Jesus didn't chase him down and say, oh, okay, let's go 50-50 on this. Not at all. Understand something. We are the beggars in this relationship. We are the beggars. There must come that point where we beg him to stay. Well, you've got to stay here. The guys in the boat, hey, Jesus, come help us. The only point in Scripture where I believe it looks like Jesus is begging is in Revelation chapter 3, when he's knocking on the door of the church to Laodicea. He's banging on the door, let me in. Let me in. As he bangs on the door of every church building here on Sunday morning, let me in there. Ah, but we don't want Jesus in here. We want our own little club. I hope that's not the truth of this place. No, we have our imaginary Jesus here. We have the Jesus that we've created. No, we want the Jesus of the Scriptures. And so they beg him. It's funny, they don't even know it's him yet, but they know they want to hear more. And it was about the Word of God. I've got to hear more of this. Oh, come on, stay. Come on, stay. Oh, okay. Now it came to pass, they sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, suddenly they knew it was him. And they didn't know it was him until he took the bread and broke it and gave it to them. I don't believe this was something as far as like doing the communion, Last Supper that he did with the disciples. Certainly these guys didn't share with him in that meal. These were different disciples. They were not of the 12. But they knew it immediately. I know that there have been theories out there. I think, you know what's interesting about Jesus? He loved to eat, right? He loved to eat, and he loved to encourage people to eat. Then I figure there's something that that he was not doing in heaven before he came to earth. You know, he didn't taste, you know, good fried chicken, you know? Really? You know, I think eating not enjoyable? I think it's great. We need fuel for our bodies. God created these bodies. We're going to need to fuel the bodies. I'll give them food. It's not like cars, you know. Cars need fuel. So you go there and you just hook it up and you wait and you go. He could have done that with us. You know, let's go to the fuel station and just stick it in. Right? Well, he gave the fuel to us and made it enjoyable. Made it taste great. All the different things. He says, ooh, mix these two. See what that tastes like. You know? And he gave us, you know, we're the only animals on the planet that mix their food and cook it. Make it good. And so Jesus was always eating. Everywhere you find him, he's eating. He's at a party eating. Seriously. The Pharisees called him a glutton. He raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. First thing he says, get her something to eat. Anyway. So while they're trying to figure out who this guy is, they're just thinking about the Scriptures. They go, wow, this makes so much sense to us. He stays with us. And then he says, let's eat. He starts to break the bread. They go, I know who you are. No. It's when they watched him break the bread, what do you think they saw? Scars on his hands. it's only then that you and I can know what he did for us. You've seen so much of Jesus. Maybe you thought, what a good teacher. Maybe he'll straighten out my life. But you don't know anything until you see the scars. You don't know anything until you become intimate with the fact of his crucifixion. And when you consider the scars, your eyes will be open. And I think that we spend too much of our time bothering with our own scars, presenting our own scars to God. Lord, I hurt here. Look what has been done to me. God, fix this. You know what? He does care about all those things more than you could imagine. But while we are presenting our scars to him, why don't we just stop for a second and allow him to show us his scars? He says, look, now do you believe I love you? Now do you believe? And we'll go to verse 35, and then I'll have to cut it off. I almost did it, but we almost made it. And they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so is the case. When the scriptures are read, when the scriptures are taught, something's happening. And sometimes, you know, God is just ripping at your heart. The word of God, that is what is powerful. And so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, how they knew that or what, you know, again, that Simon being Peter. And maybe Jesus had shared that with them. No, he couldn't. I don't know. We have no idea how they knew this. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now how he was known to them while they began to eat. And again, breaking of bread, and that terminology, we always use it for, communion or such. And it is definitely used in that manner. But breaking of bread simply meant eating. And so, I don't know. I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know what's going on in your life. One thing for sure, Jesus does. And he is risen. Amen. He has conquered sin and death. And you know, you may have really blown it today. You may have blown it yesterday. You might have had a whole week of blown it. And Jesus loves you. Jesus' love for you is constant, consistent. If you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus, then today is the day of salvation. Be saved today. Maybe you've been a churchgoer forever, but you've not been born again. You must be born again. Grope for him and even beg him as he's passing by at this very moment. Because he's not going to beg you. You know, it's here I am. You know, I'm trying not to beg you. I want so desperately for you to be saved. But if I beg you and drag you and make you say this prayer, yeah, you'll say the prayer, but your heart's not going to be there. And so Jesus comes by, makes the offer. And if you don't want it, he'll let you have what you want. Don't. No, I'm going to stop now. Because I was going to stand here and beg you some more. I want you to be saved. And you know you need to be saved. So, get it right with God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son rising from the dead. And now we can have life. Thank you, Lord, like for Peter, you're the God of second chances. And thank you, Lord, that you walk with us when we're confused, when we're sad. And we thank you for the opportunities you give us to know you. So may the joy of your resurrection rule and reign in our hearts as we seek the living among the living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.